Thank you so much, Elder JC, for leading us in our time of worship as we gather as God's people. I just want to make a qualification before we begin, as you watched that very encouraging sharing by our discipleship groups, that the church is not liable for unorthodox serving of Yi Sang, and because our public liability does not cover that. So, but all things more importantly, that we are trying to put God's love into practice here. We arrive at John chapter 17, and it's the crowning chapter of the farewell speech or farewell discourse by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all about prayer. But before we dive in, let me ask you, what do you think are some of the most mighty, meaningful, and memorable prayers? Mighty, meaningful, and memorable prayers. And so I was just Googling this, and of course, this is one of the top ones that we know across the ages. A prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. Beautiful words, right? Beautiful prayer. Except we do not know whether it was him who prayed this. And you can Google all that history. And it could have been just made more and more poetic and beautiful. But sometimes our prayers are a little bit more honest, just straight from the heart. So one of the parents here was just sharing the prayer of one of her children. And the prayer of one of her children was, the child prayed, I pray that my father will not get high blood pressure from looking after us. I'm not kidding you. So she shared this with us on the chat, and I said, I have to share this. Right? A child praying, right, that the father will not get high blood pressure. Is this coming on? Yep. From looking after us. What do you call that? I call it a mighty prayer, a meaningful prayer. Is it a memorable prayer? I'll never forget this. And so we need to ask, what are prayers that come from God, that come from our hearts and fulfill God's purpose and bring Him glory? You couldn't get a clearer presentation of this than our Lord Jesus Christ's prayer in John 17. And so Jesus' prayer is not simply mighty, memorable. It's actually life-changing. And why life-changing recorded for us in this chapter, John 17? Because He prays for Himself. He prays for His disciples. And then finally, in the final portion, in verses 20 to 26, He prays for all believers, not simply the inner circle that was gathered with Him. And we call this life-changing prayers because it changes life within the Trinitarian God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, through the person and ministry of Jesus. And then it changes the life of the church. And by church, you mustn't think Pastor Chris, elders, deacons, institution, denomination, a church building. None of those are the biblical meanings of church. By church, it just means you and me, who consider yourself a believer in Jesus, a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. We are, the Greek word, the ecclesia, the gathering of God's people. And so this prayer changes you and me. There's a massive change in you and me. And last but not least, this prayer changes the life. I've got that word wrong. It's the life of the entire universe. Because the fate and the destiny of the entire universe, not just of the world, rests on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And we come now to the last moments of His life that will determine the destiny of the universe and the destiny of the world and the destiny of men and women as we sit here listening to this, as we tune in and listen to this on our podcast. So, chapter 17 begins, and I read. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven, which tells you that Jesus oftentimes prayed out in the open. And in all likelihood, He was there again in the open, praying to God, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you've given authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me. Glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. There is so much for us to understand and unpack and live out just from this first few verses. But the one that we must begin with is the word called hour, in the Greek, aura. The hour has been mentioned a lot, and usually upon the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. And so we've told you in the series leading up to this point, three times Jesus said, the hour had not yet come. His hour had not yet come. But as a turning point, as in John's Gospel, from chapter 12 onwards, the hour has come. The hour has come. And most of that is found in the farewell teaching or the farewell speech of Jesus in John 13 to 17. And so, for both new and more accustomed, what is this hour that he talks about? The hour that Jesus talks about is time for him to return, time for him to depart and return to God, but only after completing the God-given mission of coming to save us and to bring us to our true home, heaven with God. So you find that the hour actually displays Jesus surrendering his life. And friends, I speak about your life, I speak about my life, right? What does your life break down into? Life sounds so vague, so general. The only thing you have in life is time. Is that true? Yeah. You take away the breath of life and time, you got no life. And notice Jesus surrendered his life by synchronizing every moment of his life with God's purpose for us. So that is the picture of a true person. Your life surrendered and your life synchronized. And you know, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 in the Old Testament says, there's a time and season for everything. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to cry, a time to laugh. A time to gather stones, a time to not do so. There's a time and season for everything. Your life and my life is totally messed up because unsurrendered to God and our times unsync with God. You and me are autonomous. So what makes our life meaningful is the timeliness of things. In the early part of Jesus' life, his mother came up to him and said, we are at a wedding. You know what just happened at this wedding? We just totally lost face. They don't have enough wine. Son, can you do something about it? And he says to her, recorded in John chapter 2, woman, my hour has not yet come. For Jesus, there was a time to reveal God's glory, a timeliness. It is timeliness that gives meaning to our activities and meaning to our lives. There's a right time to do this and a wrong time to do this, a right time to say this and a wrong time to say that. And it's very important that we understand this for our lives. So the hour. Then Jesus prays for himself. There are many things there, but I draw out three things. He prays for mutual glory, that the Father will glorify him, since he and the Son will glorify the Father. And then in verse 2, he prays for this authority given by the Father to grant eternal life. And finally, he prays to accomplish the mission the Father has sent him on. So let's understand each of this in turn. What do you think is the meaning of glory? When was the last time you heard about glory? Glory means, in the words of one writer, the excellencies of God in every way. And you want to break it down into three A's: the excellencies of God's attributes, his very character, the excellencies about his actions, because whatever action God takes from his character, and whatever action he takes, he accomplishes, is wonderful, right? So that is God, and he is to be glorified, he is to be praised forever and ever, because all things about God are excellent. Amen? Can we agree on that? And so sometimes, or a lot of times, we read in our media Had you just read of Korean stars and their stars in Korea and their artists in Korea and South Korea, and they've just been found to be part of a prostitution ring? You have your football star that you follow in Man U or in Liverpool or whichever, but then you go and research their life. It's full of holes as they live and sleep with one woman after the other, and their married life is a sham of a marriage. And they are excellent in sports but terrible in morality. But we give so much money and so much glory to human beings. And that's part of our fallenness. That once we choose not to give glory to God, we give glory to self. And giving glory to self is a nightmare. And that's what we're talking about. And so the excellencies of God's attributes, His actions, His accomplishments. And sometimes, friends, this works out in this way in our lives. We've maybe got the sincerity, the attributes right, but our actions and our attributes and our accomplishments don't tally. So I've heard wonderful stories and accounts of different parents. Not too long ago, I shared that maybe as part of love, you should have Love Your Parents Day. And your Love Your Parents Day, once a week, once a month, is maybe cook your parents a meal, take them out to an outing, pay for them, do something for them. I've heard a few accounts of children and teenagers cooking a meal for their parents. And all that sincerity of effort is well recognized. The food that came out, the accomplishment may not be great. They all taste and say, oh, let's go to hawker center. So sometimes there's a disconnect. But with God, there's no disconnect of glory. From attribute, from sincerity to action to accomplishment, you see that in creation, you're now going to see that in redemption. As Jesus goes to the cross, the glory of God, the excellencies of God in every shape and form. And what's this mutual glory? Can you stay with me for a while? Because John 13 to 17, Jesus revealing God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, deepest theology you could find. It took us 1 year of lectures in Bible College to understand this. And I'm going to unpack it to you in 10 minutes, at least a portion of it. Our God, the true and living God, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And from Jesus' ministry and revelation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always shared. We have a sharing God. We have a sharing God. He's always shared what? He's always shared glory. The Father glorifies the Son glorifies the Father, and the Spirit glorifies the Son and the Father. The mutual glory. Somewhere in history, somewhere in God's divine calendar, the second person of the Trinity, God's Son, comes. And John chapter 1 says, the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Obviously referring to God's Son. But somewhere according to God's divine purpose and calendar, God's Son took on flesh. Can you follow? And so God's Son becomes a man, and the name given to Him is Jesus. He's not always been known in eternity as Jesus. That happened 2,000 years ago. And the question mark at this point of Jesus' life, there's been a change. He comes as a man. Will God's Son, who is now the Son of God, glorify the Father in His humanity? And will the Father glorify the Son as He accomplishes the sent work of the Father? And in one sense, in John chapter 17, this is still untested and unconfirmed until Jesus goes obediently like a lamb led to the slaughter and dies hanging, bleeding on the cross. And because of His obedience, God raises Him from the dead, and something changes. And something changes within the Godhead. What changes? When Jesus rises, it's His bodily resurrection. And who sits there now? The God-man. So has there been a change in the Trinity? Yes, there is. And so we need to understand this, that this has not always been the case. Father, Son, Holy Spirit has been Spirit. But somewhere in history, God's Son became man. He accomplished the work, and He's vindicated. He sits at God's right hand. And all of a sudden, the angelic beings and the heavenly beings says, hey, we have never seen this. A man sitting with God within the Godhead. Totally unthinkable. They sing the praises of this. So I went for a mission trip to India years and years ago, more than 10 years ago. And as we walked the streets, right, a few of us, the Chinese folk, right, we saw a lot of the Indian folk just staring at us as if we didn't belong there. And that took my mind back, as I was preparing the sermon, to the small town I grew up in. And the small town I grew up in had British soldiers in an army camp that was out there to protect different parts of the country. We were still under colonial rule. And we kept saying, as young boys and girls, you want to see a Caucasian? You want to see a white man? Go to the camp. Totally unusual to find a Chinaman in India, a white man in Malaysia. Totally unusual to find a man within the Godhead. This is the marvel. And unless Jesus is accepted as man, you and me will not be acceptable to the presence of the Holy God, into the presence of the Holy God. That's why this prayer changes God Himself, changes relationships within Himself, as it changes the universe, as it changes the world, as it changes you and me. And so He prays that the Father will glorify Him as He will glorify the Father. Next thing we need to understand is eternal life. And this is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And this is the working definition of eternal life. John chapter 17, verse 3. Take it home as a memory verse. Live this out in your life. When people ask you, as a believer, I know you go to church, I know you're a Christian, can you explain to me eternal life? No need to explain. Just quote John 17, verse 3. Amen? Because there are many mistaken meanings of eternal life. Meaning number one, eternal life means the longevity of life. So how many people here will live past 100 years? Don't know. Do you want to live past 100 years? Yes, if you live past 100 years in a healthy body. How many of you want to live past 100 years old, wrinkled, and a burden to your family? Nobody's hand should go up. But right throughout human history and civilization, every culture from east to west and everything in between have been looking for that panacea to live forever. Why live forever when we live in sin? Why live forever when we live only to die, to decay? So it's not the length of life, but the quality of life. So eternal life is not knowing about God, third party knowing, arm's length knowing, what we call in a bigger word, vicarious knowing, or knowing that, what we call propositional knowing. You grew up as a Christian in a Christian home. They taught you the scriptures. You know that God exists. You know that Jesus is Lord. Now, just because you grew up in a Christian home, just because you went to Sunday school, doesn't mean you know God and you know Jesus. Until some crisis comes in your life and you choose sin instead of Jesus, that's when you know, you only know about God. You know that God exists and Jesus exists, but you don't know Him personally as your Savior and your Lord. And that's the moment to move, to surrender your life. I've given this illustration many times. You look at me as your pastor. If you're new with us, I'm Pastor Chris, one of the pastors on the team here. There are about 10 of us, right? And so I look pretty reliable, right? So after service, let's say I walk up to you, I say hello to you, and I say something to you as my church member for many years that I've never said. I said, I'm in trouble. We've just run into debt in our family. Can you lend us $50,000? Up to that moment, you believed that I was a nice person, a reliable person. When I ask you for $50,000, you don't believe that I'm nice or reliable. You have to believe in me. And if you don't hand me the $50,000 in cash or in check, it shows that your belief in me is propositional. There could be many people seated here or in any Christian gathering that you've come in and out. You know about God. You know about Jesus. You know about the Bible. You know that God exists. you know that Jesus is a very valid option, but you have never surrendered your life to Him. Today could be the day you do so. It's a glorious invitation to eternal life. This is eternal life, that you believe in Jesus Christ, the one God has sent. And so I want to pray that for every one of us, we would move from propositional belief to personal belief in Jesus. Then Jesus prays for his disciples. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with you, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, and the scripture, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I want you to stare at verse 11 for a while. Just stare at verse 11 for a while. I'm no longer in the world, and they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. What do you call that? If I got you to summarize that, paraphrase that, I'm going to leave you, but you're going to be stuck here. I love you, but I'm going to leave you. I love you, but I leave you. We call that separation anxiety. Have you ever experienced separation anxiety? And so there we were, third year in Bible college, second term. Mona is doing her final year of the MBA course, and God gives us a child. He's born. How can we look after this child? We don't know. It's our first child. What do we do? I have to go to lectures. I have to finish my assignments. She has to go to lectures. She has to finish the assignments. And so we had to find a childcare near to our place in Bible College in Sydney. And I still remember the first time we dropped our baby there, she cried, I cried. What on earth are we doing? We are handing our baby to a total stranger. But then we said we had no choice. You had to go to lectures. I had to go to lectures. It was 30 years ago in which there's nothing on the internet. No email yet. We call that separation anxiety. You multiply that by a zillion times to infinity. Then you understand Jesus leaving his disciples. The depth of their love, the depth of their intimacy. This was a bunch of men who dropped their nets and followed Jesus. And now Jesus says, I love you, but I'm going to leave you. Sounds like a Korean K-drama, right? I love you, that's why I cannot marry you. Goes on for 52 episodes. I love you, that's why I cannot marry you. Alamak, what on earth is that? Most people, the logic is, I love you, so I marry you. Then it goes on. This is not a K-drama. This is the gospel story. I love you, but I'm going to finish my work. I'm going to go back and return to my Father. But you are in this world, and I'm coming to you. Jesus is going to leave them temporarily. They're going to be really confused and conflicted about his personhood and his works. And then he goes on, but now I'm coming to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. He's going to leave them and they're going to have joy as they listen to his word. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. He goes on, the Lord Jesus. They are not of the world. How many times has he repeated this? Just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Notice he doesn't say, your word is true. He says, your word is truth. It's a noun. It's very important, right? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, so I've sent you into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate, I devote, I dedicate, I surrender myself that they also may be in the truth. So how does Jesus take us out of this world? By speaking God's saving word. And the word he refers to is not just the specific word of his farewell speech, but the word he had spoken spoken to disciples, spoken to the Jewish nation from the beginning of his ministry up to this point, and he will speak to the end of his life. The end time word, the gospel word that God brings, it is what sanctifies us and takes us out of this world. So I want to ask you, how's your listening to God's word? How's your reading of it? Have you read it? Have you listened to it? If not, you can't be taken out of this world in terms of its worldliness, in terms of its sinfulness, in terms of its darkness. The only thing that sets us apart is listening to Jesus by listening to his word. So four things he prays for his immediate disciples. He prays for the disciples that they'll be kept in the Father's name. He prayed for the disciples to be kept from the evil one. And the translation could go, be kept from the evil one, and I have it in brackets, or evil. Because all evil comes from the evil one, the source of it. He prays for them to be sanctified in the truth. And he prays for the disciples to remain one. I'm just going to jump in on verse 15, because the rest have been explained in different parts. Jesus prays that God will keep the disciples from the evil one. And what on earth does that mean, both when he spoke it and now in our lives? What does that mean? It means that for Jesus, Satan was not a joke. And Satan working and wreaking evil and havoc against Christ and his church is not a joke. So I want to ask you, do you take Jesus' teaching about himself, about God the Father, about the Holy Spirit, the entire Godhead, and you take Jesus' teaching about God's arch enemy, Satan, seriously? We went through a crisis as a church, and every church goes through a crisis about, I don't know, 10 years ago, when Reverend John Ting was still with us. And we gathered at our home to pray and to sort things out under God, the leaders. And John had the last word, Reverend John Ting, who says, if I were the devil, and I shouldn't be doing this, you know who I'll be attacking and taking down? If I were the devil, I'll be attacking all the leaders. I'll be especially attacking Chris and Mona. You take down the leader, you take down the church. You take down your DG leader, you take down the DG. You take down the parents, you take out the family. It's as easy as that. And you don't think Satan works overtime on that? You don't think so? Here is Jesus. And he's teaching them, be mindful of this, be prayerful about this. So I never live a moment of my life, let alone a day of my life, without praying to be protected from the evil one, delivered from the evil one. This prayer was taught to us by Jesus himself. In the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 11, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. So do you cover your husbands, your wives, your children, your parents, your brothers and sisters in Christ, in Boys Brigade, in Children's Church, in youth fellowship? Do you cover your youth in prayer? That they will be unmolested, unseduced by the evil one, and if they are attacked, if they are tempted, they will remain strong. Last week, we had the Festival of Thought. And the Festival of Thought, we were in partnership with RZRM, and speakers came, and they gave talks about identity, different things. You know, there's such a battle for our youth, for our children, that the cases of mental unwellness are soaring, they are not rising, they are exploding. That the cases of depression, the cases of OCD, that the cases of people suicide ideation, that means contemplating suicide with dot points, and the only thing missing is joining up the dot points. Do you not think you have to pray for your youth? And as we gather here, there are about hundreds of children downstairs being taught by our children's church teachers and in Bishan. Do you pray for the teachers? Do you pray for the children? That as we sit here, your children's lives, there's a battle between the devil and God over them, as much as there's a battle over your life and my life. That's taking Jesus seriously by listening to his word. So if you and me are really serious about prayer, there'll be no end to our prayer. You pick up the prayer diary and you pray for every single ministry in our midst. And then finally, Jesus prays for all disciples. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through the word, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Are you lost yet? Not yet? Follow this carefully. As much as you are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me. Now I really have to ask, are you still with me? This is deep Trinitarian theology with massive ramifications, because everything in your life is Trinitarian. Everything in your life reflects Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'm going to unpack that for you. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. If that's too much, let me try and summarize. Let me attempt this. That Jesus' prayer for all disciples is that they will share in God's oneness. As much as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always lived in oneness, in unity, in serenity, in harmony, we made in His image in creation were meant to live that way. But Satan came and broke up that serenity and harmony between Adam and Eve. And from that point onwards, disunity and discord became part of your life. And you normalize friction and fracture and brokenness. That's not how God created us. But now through the finished work of Jesus, He's going to bring us and glorify this. And how is He going to do it? We share in God's oneness. They will share in God's glory. And they will share in God's eternal love. Because whatever we do not know about God, they have always loved each other. Father loves the Son, Son loves the Father, Father and Son love the Spirit loves the Son and the Father. Are you still with me? And we made in His image, we were made to love. There is only one type of relationship God gave us, loving relationships. But I hazard a guess as I preach, as I warn myself, the hardest relationship for you to have is loving relationships. You and me have all sorts of relationships, but loving relationships. The hardest relationships to have are peaceful relationships, full of peace and oneness and no discord, living in harmony and serenity. All that is accomplished and downloadable to us through Jesus' finished work on the cross and continuing work through the Holy Spirit. So let me just explain love before we plunge in and apply this. Love was used 6 times in the first 12 chapters, but love is used 31 times in the farewell discourse of Jesus between chapter 13 to 17. And most of the time, it was spoken from the lips of Jesus. That means the ultimate preacher of love is actually the embodiment of love, Jesus. And He will prove it in 2 points. He will firstly show it by the foot washing, which is the trailer, and the movie is He will lay down His life, dying, bleeding on the cross, to set us free from the evil one, to forgive us of sin. And so it's said in chapter 13, verse 2, Jesus loved them to the end. He showed the full extent of His love. He loved them to the end of His life. 2 very possible meanings. And so let me capture it for you. What is it that God is glorious in? It is love expressed and experienced in oneness. Love experienced and expressed in oneness. That is the glory of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If that is what Jesus prays in His relationship with God vertically, and prays horizontally for His relationship with disciples, and beyond them to us, we must keep praying that we will experience divine love in oneness for God's glory. So I want to ask you, when was the last time you beheld God's glory? You can behold God's glory in creation. And when was the last time you saw a sunset like this? Right? And where do you think this was? Of course, this is in Greece. No, friends, this was at East Coast Park last week. As my wife and me went with my dog for early morning devotion. And you said, you mean East Coast Park got such sunrise? Yes, got la. For those who are listening, that's Singlish on the website. So when was the last time you went out there and reconnected with God and say, God, you are glorious. Every sunrise, every sunset, you are glorious. And just to see that the rays of the sun is golden in the morning and golden in the evening, I do not know. I love it. And I highly commend that to you. And this morning, before I came to preach, I went to walk at the Botanic Gardens. Have you seen plants lately? I mean real ones, not fake ones. And behold the splendor of God on a mountain, on a seaside, in nature, something along the lines. But this is beholding God not in creation, but beholding God in Jesus and His death on the cross. Why is there glory there? Where is the glory there? We told you in the foot washing in John 13, in the lowliest moment of humility is simultaneously the loftiest moment of God's glory. In the lowliest moment of humility in foot washing and cross bearing is the loftiest moment of God's glory. And that is the Christian life. And that's why we are called servants, because we have a servant king. And so, love expressed in oneness, this is our pastoral team. And once a month, we go for an outing, a sports day. And this particular one was recommended by one of our staff, and we went bowling instead. And you can see there, right, we really enjoyed ourselves. Until one moment, one of our staff, she bowled and she threw the ball backwards. And then we didn't feel very safe. Right? Her name is Annie Yeo. Her claim to fame now. And so we go out and try to put love and unity into practice. You know, you can sit in a room week after week. We love, God loves us, Jesus loves us, we love each other. But it's totally untested until you go and play games. Then you see how competitive that person is. All the sinful nature come out, and you stand around and lay hands on the person. Come down, sister. Come down, brother. This is your ungodly part that's coming out. Love and unity is not an idea. It's idea in action in life. And Jesus didn't think about love. He came and He was love. He is love. So love expressed in oneness. And you know we are taking part in the celebration of hope. It's 36 days from now. And yesterday I went with some of the leaders of the 200 churches for a retreat, simply to hear God's word, to be united in prayer. And who did I meet them? I met a pastor who was pastor of the Polish church, another pastor of the Punjabi church, another pastor of the Tamil folk. You know, on the Indian continent, they don't get along with each other. But here they are, gathered, praying together, loving each other, and say, this one, miracle. So I say, I take a picture of miracle. This is gospel miracle. That people who are bombing each other because of their history and their story of brokenness are now brought together, one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that exciting? And then we took a photo to end our time together. I was in that photo, but they cut it out. Sorry. No, I didn't get it in. On the extreme right-hand side, love expressed in oneness. And so in your bulletins, can you pull this out? The publicity has come out. 6 rallies from May 17, Friday night, Saturday, Sunday. And as I went there, the tickets, the 50,000 tickets each time, and the one that's almost taken up, sold out, it's free actually, is the Mandarin-speaking one. 45,000 tickets have flown off. You know which is the hardest to fill? You guess. So there's the Tamil-speaking one, there's the foreigners for the foreign workers in our midst, there is the English-speaking rally, then there is the hardest one to fill up is the one we are in charge of. Families and children, because we are praying for children between 4 to 14. And children, why is it hardest? Because children need permission of parents to come. And unless parents allow and parents come, children cannot come. Amen? Amen means do something about it. So it's not for the 1,000 children downstairs, right, or in Bishan to do this. We got to do this. No matter what the numbers, we pray, because as we present Christ to people, that's what we are doing. And that's at the heart of Jesus' prayer as he ends this portion, this coming week is what Christians call Holy Week. And as Presbyterians, we begin it on Wednesday with the Easter Convention. Then we meet at the Expo for Good Friday. Then on Sunday, we have Solnamu Song, whom I met in Korea when I was preaching there. And I say, this man has a testimony to share, and this man has a gift, and this man must come and share with us. So can you pray and invite your family and friends to come and join us on the Easter Sunday? He comes busy from a concert straight from Japan just to do this for us. And we invited a Korean church called Dream Church. You know we have a Korean church here? They are called Dream Church. So what should we call ourselves, the English-speaking one? Please don't say nightmare. So we should be dreaming more than them. And when we gather together for the 12:30 p.m. service, I've invited them 12:30 service, they are so excited. They're going to invite their friends. 1,000 seats. Please come early. Please come on time. Chop, chop, 1 hour, and it's all over. Please don't arrive at 9:15, saunter in, 9:30, and say, how come so short now today? Because it's Easter Sunday. The Lord has risen. Why have you not risen? So if I see you walking in at 9:15, 9:20, hallelujah, there'll be a group of pastors calling you to a corner and say, the Lord is risen. How come you're not risen? And don't arrive for yourself. Arrive for your friend. Bring that friend along to hear the gospel. I didn't share with you the story, so I go backwards. And all that we do here, you see, God's glory in creation, God's glory in salvation, and I didn't mention Yi Tao. And who on earth is Yi Tao? Yi Tao is a boy from our school that we are anchor church with, Kuo Chuan Secondary School, Presbyterian Secondary School. As he entered Sec 1, he didn't know which CCA to join or ECA to join. He wanted to join NPCC, the one that teaches you how to fire a gun. And the father told him, you're going to join the army. They're going to teach you anyway. So join the Boys' Brigade. So Yi Tao had no choice. He joined the Boys' Brigade. But soon after that, his father was inflicted with cancer, and soon after that, his father passed away. His whole life as a young man collapsed. And you will watch his testimony. Right? I first met Yi Tao when I went for the student leader investiture, which means it's the ceremony of the student leaders every year. And the principal brought in this too and said, I want you to share with Pastor Chris your story. As he shared his story, right, father passed away. His whole world collapsed. His whole world collapsed. And who came to his aid? His BB captain, his boys' brigade captain, his BB officers came to the wake, encouraged him, slowly put his life back by pointing him to Jesus. And slowly but surely, Yi Tao, his life, safe, put on the right path. And he rose to be a student leader. He's finished his O-levels and just got into Hwa Chong. And that's what we do week after week. We don't boast a lot about the things we do because we know God knows what we do. So to all my captains and all my officers who pound the parade ground 40 weeks a year, doing this work because you believe that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is risen. He's calling us to be one. He's calling us to love each other, no matter how hard the ground is. He's calling us to bring glory to God by bringing salvation to people. I want to encourage you to continue to do this. And I know so many of us here in the RPC, as a church, both at Adam and at Bishan, serve in all sorts of ministries. From our children's church teachers who week after week go in and teach the children, to the youth, to the DG leaders, to our boys' brigade, to our prisons ministry, to our marketplace. At any one time, 300 to 400 of us are involved in word ministries, people ministries, ministry, people ministries. And sometimes you don't see the reward. You don't see the fruit. But I say to you, when I listened to Yi Tao, my goose pimples came out. I teared up. He teared up. And you can watch that video. Because they just celebrated the 85th anniversary of that company in Kuo Chuan. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is Easter. This is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That we pray to glorify God. And I pray that we'll be a church that is known for our love. Known for our undying love for Jesus and our love for each other. Known for our oneness, our serenity, our our harmony, that we might glorify God. Let's stand and pray together.